Okay, you got your Bibles? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. One verse. We're going to spend another week on it, but we started last week. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Those three we covered last week. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. That's our for three verses today. And then next Sunday will be goodness, mercy, and faith. Goodness, mercy, and temperance, I'm sorry. Now, the big thing we have been working on is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But we're kind of looking at it in a different way, not a straight theological time, but looking at it as, how does that apply to me? The doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the teaching of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus announced to his disciples that he was leaving, they were very, very troubled. In fact, John 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. They were very upset. They had a lot of questions. And especially when Jesus said, now where I'm going, you can't come. And that was even made it even worse. But then later in the next chapter, John 14, Jesus made a promise. He promised that a comforter would come. And we found out that word comforter actually means a helper. The Holy Spirit is going to be our helper. And that's what he is for us today. Now, the Bible teaches several things about the Holy Spirit. In this passage here, the Bible says we're to be led by the Spirit. We're to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. I told you last week about a man that made an enormous impression upon me in my college days. And this man had read a story that made an impression upon him. The story was of a man who went into a candy store, got a whole handful of candy, brought it out to some little boys on the street, and he just gave them all candy. And one of the little boys looked up and just with that one eye turned, looked up at him and said, Mister, are you Jesus? And that made such an impression upon him. He said, no, I'm not, but I wish I were. And you know, that ought to be the prayer that we pray every day. Lord, help me today to be like Jesus to somebody today. Help me to encourage them. Help me to help them. Help me to pray for them. Lord, let me be Jesus today. Now, let me ask you a question. What would your life be like if you were like Jesus? What would your life be like? Would it be any different than it's been this morning? Would it be any different than it is throughout the week? Would you be a better wife if you were like Jesus? Would you be a better husband if you were going to be like Jesus? What kind of life would you live? And Galatians 5:22, I think, describes all of that. These nine fruit of the Spirit. So they're perfect fruit, and we're to be like Jesus Christ. Jesus was love. He was joy and peace. Jesus was long-suffering, gentle, and kind. Jesus was full of faith and meekness and temperance. And so we took these nine fruit of the Spirit. We've divided them into three sections of three apiece. That way we can not get bogged down, but have some good time about these. Now, the Bible commands something. In Ephesians 5 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, that's a command. That's not an option. And for every one of us, God says you are to be filled, full of the Holy Spirit, dominated in your life by the Holy Spirit. Now, a little bit later, in a few more weeks, we're going to look at this whole thing of being filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Does that mean you bark like a dog, run up and down aisles? Does it mean that you're to speak in some kind of unknown tongue or an unknown gibberish? Is that what you're supposed to do? Well, Jesus said, no, you're to be filled with the Spirit. And if you are filled with the Spirit, these nine character qualities will be in our lives. Many sincere believers do not understand about the filling of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we want to look at today, is this matter. The big question is, what does the Bible say? People always talk about an experience. Well, I felt this or I felt that. And feelings come and feelings go. And feelings are deceiving. Our warrant is the Word of God. None else is worth believing. So fruit is identifying. One thing about fruit, you can tell what fruit is. If you go to the grocery store, maybe you ladies or men, You go to the grocery store and you say, that's an apple. Why? Well, it looks like an apple. If you taste it, you say, yep, that's an apple. A fruit is identifying. If you see a tree and the tree is full of red fruit, you say, that's an apple tree. How do you know? Well, it looks like an apple tree. It's identifying. You're able to tell, and it is identifying. Fruit is also a sign of life. You go outside, out back, and there's a tree that's dead, no limbs, no leaves, nothing on there. You say, that tree is dead. My dad planted a whole lot of trees when I was a kid, pear trees, and cherry trees, and apple trees. And every once in a while, one of them didn't make it through the winter, and it would be dead. You look at the tree, and you say, well, that's an apple tree, but it's sure not bearing any fruit. And so fruit is a sign of life. The tree was dead. And fruit is to be expected, right? When you see an apple tree, what do you expect? You expect apples. When you see an orange tree, you expect oranges. You expect fruit. So today, we're going to take these three fruit that are mentioned here in Galatians 5:22, the second set, and the Bible talks about long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Long-suffering. Did I say it right? Long-suffering. Long-suffering. First of all, let's talk about the word suffering. What is suffering? Well, suffering is to hurt. Suffering means pain. You see somebody and say, how are you doing? Well, I'm suffering. I'm suffering with my back. I'm suffering with my eyes. I'm suffering with my knees. We all know about those things. And suffering means we hurt. So long suffering means there's going to be some pain involved. Now, I give you a definition. I think it's on your notes about long suffering. A willingness to cheerfully bear an unbearable situation. A willingness to cheerfully. Now, some of us suffer, but we let everybody know about it. If you say, if I'm going to suffer, I want everybody to know about it, and I want them to suffer too. But that's not the way it is. That's not what God says. We're to suffer, but our suffering is to be cheerful. At home, there's to be long suffering. In your home, with your mate, there's to be long suffering. On the job, there's to be long suffering. With your relatives, you have a relative who's a black sheep of the family, don't lift your hand. Probably all of you do. But if you have a relative that you have to have long suffering, anytime you go see them, you just kind of get yourself prepared because you've got to be long suffering around them. And to be long suffering, ultimately, is to be like Jesus. These nine qualities in Galatians 5:22 are all qualities in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was each one of these things. So we're to be long-suffering. And as I thought about long-suffering, the person that I really thought about is the old patriarch Job. You know about Job, don't you? You read about the life of Job. Well, Job was long-suffering. Job faced many, many problems. For example, there was destitution. In one day, Job was a farmer. He lost all his crops. All of his crops were destroyed by the Sabaeans. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. He lost his herd. Everything was gone. Job lost everything. He went from being the wealthiest man in the East to being the poorest man. He lost it all. And Job not only faced destitution, he faced death. You know what happened with Job? All of his children were killed. A hurricane came through or some strong wind collapsed the building. It fell on them and all of his children were killed. Imagine that. Imagine all of your children at one time being destroyed and killed. And so he faced not only destruction, destitution, he faced disease. And not only did it happen to his kids and to his possessions, it happened to him personally. And Job was afflicted with boils. And Satan put these boils upon Job. And we find Job sitting out in the city dump, scraping his boils, trying to get some relief from all of that. And so then he had not only death and destruction and disease, he had desertion. Now, the one person that ought to really help you when you have problems is your mate. You men have troubles, your wife is to be the one who pats you on the back, rubs your head, or whatever she wants to, and she's there for you. She's the one who comforts you. Ladies have trouble, the husband is to be the one. But that did not happen with Job. He faced desertion because his wife said, curse God and die. Just go ahead and curse God and get out of here. So Job faced all of these problems, and that's in the first part of the book. The first part of Job tells about all of his troubles, his death, his destruction, his destitution, all of those things. But the last half is what God did to help Job. And so the last part, God blesses Job, and he blesses him with children. Now he has twice as many children, some in heaven, some on earth. God blesses Job with his possessions and gives him many, many things. The lesson of Job is this, the long suffering of Job. With all that went on, Job was long suffering. And that's a picture for us of long suffering. Our lives are to be lives of long suffering. God could have stopped all the troubles Job had, all the things that went on in Job's life, losing his family, losing his wife, losing his possessions, losing all of his herds. God could have stopped that. God's sovereign. He could have, but God chose not to. Now, let me give you a personal application. God is using your problem and your pain to develop long-suffering in you. God is, whatever your problem is today, and when we get in this age group, our senior citizens, we have pains, we have troubles, we have difficulties, we have physical problems, but God is using that to develop long-suffering in us, and I am to be a long-suffering Christian. And we never get to the point where we have arrived in this. In fact, as we get older, we get more and more to be long-suffering about. One of the hardest lessons for us is to be patient and have long suffering. We live in an age of instant things, right? We want coffee, we just take a little pod, pop it in the Keurig, and we've got coffee. We don't have to wait for it to brew and percolate. We have coffee just like that. We have instant everything. And in fact, we'd rather do anything than wait. Do some of you men have trouble with that? Shake your head, wife. Yeah, I can see a lot of head shaking. We have trouble waiting. And some wives have trouble waiting. Let me tell you a story about a man who invented Jell-O. You like Jell-O? Well, this man invented Jell-O. They had gelatin, and he had the idea of putting lime flavoring with it, and orange flavoring with it, and lemon flavoring, and cherry. And that's how Jell-O came into being. That was in 1899 that he developed and patented Jell-O. His name was Mr. Waite. Mr. Waite. And then Mr. Waite sold the patent to Jell-O. He sold the patent for $450. Sold his patent. Overnight, Jell-O became a sensation, became a great hit, became in great demand. Every day, I thought this was interesting, every day over 1 million boxes of Jell-O are sold. Most of them to ladies for church suppers, right? And about 500,000 are right here in this church probably. But anyway, Jell-O, but he could have become a millionaire. He could have become a zillionaire. But he sold his right to Jell-O for $450. If Mr. Waite had waited, he would have been wealthy. But Mr. Waite couldn't wait, and consequently he lost out. Now, for folks, when we don't wait, when we do not practice long suffering in our lives, we miss out. God wants us to be long suffering. So that's the first one of these fruits. God says if you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to have long suffering. He'll teach you and help you to be long suffering. Now, there's another thing mentioned in verse 22, long-suffering is going to be characterized by gentleness. Gentleness. And some translations have this kindness. Kindness, not just gentle, but kindness. Luke 6:27, Jesus said this, "Love your enemies, be good to those who hate you, bless those that curse you, and pray for those who despitefully use you." Now, we call that what? The golden rule. The golden rule is to characterize our lives. I want you to think of somebody right now. In your mind, think of somebody who lied about you, who said something unkind about you and told others, and it was not true. Or maybe somebody hurt you. Maybe they said something to you or about your kids or about your husband or wife, and they really hurt you. Or maybe they betrayed you. You told them something in confidence. You said, "Now don't tell this. I want to tell you something that happened." But they did tell. And then it really, really caused some great problems. Let me ask you something. How'd you handle it? How did you handle it when somebody lies about you, hurts you, betrays you? The Bible says we're to be like Jesus. Isn't that right? I'm to be like Christ. And so if I'm to be like Christ, I'm to be gentle. I'm to have a gentle spirit. Now today, gentleness is rare. Would you agree to that? Gentleness is a rare, rare commodity today. We hear about road rage, and somebody cuts a man off. He stops his car, gets out of his car, and pulls a gun. And there's road rage. And it's growing. And we witnessed this summer rage like we never would have believed would happen in America. Rage, people burning buildings, stealing, looting. Just really, you know, I don't think it's over yet. And this rage, but that's so different from what the Lord says. I am to treat others the way I want them to treat me. I'm to be a gentle person. And we call that the golden rule. As you would that men do to you, do ye likewise unto them. There's a great story in Mark chapter 10. You might want to read it some. Mark 10, beginning of verse 13. Jesus was out in public, and some moms and dads brought their little kids by, and they wanted Jesus to touch them. They wanted Jesus to bless them. That was a method that the Pharisees and the rulers of the Jews would do. They would take little children and put their hand upon them and bless them. But the disciples told them to go away. They said, "Now listen, Jesus is too busy for these little kids. He's got too much to do with big people and big people problems and big people hurting. Don't do that." The disciples, they thought they were kind of like the Secret Service. You know, that they were here to protect the Lord Jesus. And so they sent them away. And Jesus, you remember how Jesus reacted? He was upset. He said, "Don't forbid them. Of such is the kingdom of God. No one is too sick for Jesus." You never, ever, in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you never, ever find Jesus too busy. You never find him to be long-suffering. Jesus Christ was a long-suffering person. The world of Jesus' day was very much like the world today. And we think of the good old days. But during the days of Jesus, there were no organizations for mercy. There was no Red Cross in his day. There were no hospitals in his day. There were no shelters for battered women in his day. If a mother and father died, kids were orphans. And if a relative didn't take them in, they were on the street. They had to shift for themselves. If you got sick and lost your job, there was no help and no unemployment check coming your way. But when Jesus came, he changed it all, didn't he? Jesus was long-suffering and Jesus was gentle. So we've covered two of the fruit mentioned. First of all, long-suffering, then gentleness, and then goodness. Now we kind of say that, to me, they kind of look alike, gentleness and goodness. But gentleness has to do with my spirit. Goodness has to do with the deeds I do. I gave you this definition. Goodness is love in action. It's an active kindness toward others. You are good. You may be gentle in your spirit, but you're good in your action. Jesus went about doing good. All of his life, Jesus was good. Mankind today talks about the good life. You ever heard talk about that? The good life. And the good life, they mean a hot tub and a back rub. To them, that's about it. The good life is something really good. Or money and Mercedes and mansions. That's the idea some people have of the good life. But not God. God says the good life is to do good. Real goodness is so much more. In fact, the goodness is mentioned in the Bible. I was just amazed when I was studying how many times the Bible talks about goodness. Psalm 25 and verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Psalm 33, 5, the earth is full of the goodness of God. Psalm 34, 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Nahum 1, 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And James says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. The word good is an interesting word. I love to research about words. And when I looked up the word good, I found the word good is from the Anglo-Saxon. It's an old Anglo-Saxon word. It's the same root as the word God. God and good are from the same root word in the Anglo-Saxon. And if you take God out of good, what do you have? A big fat zero. And if you are going to be godly, you've got to be good. Good people. At church, as we're leaving today, we'll say to friends, goodbye. Now, what that originally meant was God be with you. God be with you. Good and goodbye. So the verse is goodness. The Bible says if we're going to be like Christ, have the fruit of the Spirit, we've got to have goodness. Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 107, had a wonderful message Wednesday night from Pastor Greg from Psalm 107. I was reading that later when I got home the next day, and four times in Psalm 107 says the same thing. It's a longer psalm, but four times it says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Four times in that one psalm, he says, praise the Lord for his goodness. But that means also, I am to be a person who is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34, 8. God is good. We say that often. God is good. And we say God is good always. And God is good all the time. Regardless of what happens in your life, whatever tragedy comes, God is still good. Death comes, disease comes, problems come, people come into your life that cause trouble. God is still good. He's sovereign. God is good. One of the great Bible verses about goodness is an Old Testament book, one of the minor prophets, Micah, and verse 6, chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah 6, 8, he hath shown the old man what is good. Now, when you read that, you ought to perk up. God has showed you what is good. And he lists three things. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. If you want to be a good person in God's sight, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. So mark that in your Bible. Micah 6 and verse 8. John Wesley had a saying about being good. Now, I love this. John Wesley made this statement. He used to preach this all over the country. He says, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, in all the times you can, and to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Did you get that down? Let me do it again. John Wesley said this, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the places you can, in all the ways you can, in all the times you can, in all the people you can, as long as you ever can. That's a big request, isn't it? Big requirement. But God says, I'm to be good, good all the time. God is good all the time, and I'm to be good all the time. There's a man named Steve Grolet. I'd never heard of him. He was a Quaker preacher back in the mid-1800s, but he made a statement that has become very famous. You've probably heard the statement, even if you've never heard his name. He says, any good that I can do, I'm quoting him, any good that I can do, any kindness I can show, any kind words I can say, let them me do them now, for I shall never pass this way again. Isn't that good? Whatever I can do, I'm to do it, for I shall never pass this way again. Today, there will be all kinds of opportunities for you to show goodness, and you'll never pass that way again. You go by a clerk in a store, you see somebody out on the street, they'll never pass that way again. And that's the command of God. There's a man who wrote a book about leprosy, and he became pretty famous, Dr. Paul Brand. Dr. Brand has written a couple of very excellent books and tells about his dealing with the lepers. He did a lot of leprosy work in Africa and also in India. Leprosy is a terrible disease. If you've ever read or looked at pictures about leprosy, it kills the nerve cells so that people do not know you have an infection in their body. God sends pain to let you know you have an infection, but you have no pain. So people who have leprosy, after a bit, maybe they'll lose a finger or even a hand or a foot or a leg. And leprosy was a terrible, terrible disease in the days of Christ. Dr. Brand, one time, was in India. A man came along who'd been eaten up with leprosy. His nose was gone because of leprosy. His lips were gone because of leprosy. He was a terrible, terrible figure. And Dr. Brand saw the man with leprosy, and Dr. Brand began examining him. And when he started to examine the man began to weep uncontrollably. He was just weeping and sobbing. And Dr. Brand thought maybe he'd hurt him some way, and he turned to he had a translator, and said, what did I do? And the translator said, you touched him. You touched him. That's the first time in 20 years anybody has ever touched this man. Dr. Brand said, I never realized what it meant in the Gospel of Mark when it talks about the Lord Jesus touching someone who had leprosy. Jesus said, I will, and he reached out and touched that man. So here's the assignment today. That's a very simple lesson. Three things that ought to characterize our life in Galatians 5:22, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Now here's your assignment. Go and do thou likewise. All right? That's your assignment for all next week. Be characterized by long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Let those three things dominate your life. Say, Lord, help me today to be long-suffering to someone. Help me today to be gentle and to be good. Lord, help me to be that kind of person, that kind of Christian. It'd transform a church, wouldn't it? It'd transform our homes and transform our lives. And that's what God says. Now, next week, we'll take the last three of Galatians 5:23, the last 22, the last three things. Meekness, temperance, faith, meekness, temperance. We're going to look at those, see what that means, and then we'll keep going on our study and hopefully helpful instruction about the Holy Spirit of God. Well, thank you for being here today. Let's pray together as we go. Lord, I'm thankful for this opportunity to take your word, explain it, amplify it, illustrate it. And Lord, thank you for helping me. And I pray that you'll help what we've heard today to make a difference in our lives. May it make a difference in some husband's life today, and a difference in some wife's life today. And when we are out in public or with our kids or grandkids, Lord, help us to be, like the Bible says, long-suffering, gentle, and good. May that characterize our lives, and may we live for Christ like Jesus lived among men. So thank you for the day. Bless in the rest of the day, especially be with our pastor as he preaches. Thank you for him and for the wisdom you've given him, the power and passion. We pray you'll give him wisdom as he guides our church and our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much.